Appreciate you all coming out tonight for this special evening. I met our guest just over 3 years ago at a Baptist History Conference in Charleston, South Carolina, the other promised land. And was so really, may I use the word moved by his presentation? And hoped that someday he'd be able to bring it up to the college, and that hasn't happened yet. And then we have these theology conferences, and I thought, this is it. This is the time to try to bring him up. As I said, it was a great presentation, and my job at that conference was to record all of 40 hours of presentations, and his was the only one I was not able to videotape. The reason I wasn't able to videotape it is because as soon as he got up there, they pulled the PowerPoint screen up over the top of my microphone. No sound. So it would have been a silent musical presentation. Impossible. So that's why the video camera's here tonight. We'll try to recreate this, and many people are looking forward to receiving that part of the conference. It'll finally be available. Brother Walker was called to ministry at 14 years old, but went on to Paris to study music, Sorbonne, and then came back and was teaching at Southern University in Louisiana. And there he finally yielded to the call and entered the ministry. He's been the pastor of 19th Street Baptist Church in Philadelphia for 40 years. Just retired, 3 weeks ago. In addition to that, he is a concert pianist. The cousin to Mahalia Jackson. He has two boys. One is another performer in Chicago. His second son, the youngest, is an opera performer. And their adopted daughter from Liberia is going to study to be a nurse, as I understand it. But I want to tell you, his real passion is God's Word and Jesus Christ alone for his salvation. And that's why I invited him here tonight, because of that passion. The Scripture alone, Jesus alone, is what we're made of here too. So we are glad you're here. But I said, now, what do I say? What should I say something about Mahalia Jackson? Should I talk about, you know, your studies in Paris, your doctoral studies in Europe? No, Jeff. The main thing is that our church planted a church in South Africa and is now thriving with an orphanage as well. And I said, wow, that's really something. It doesn't matter how much prestige you have or how important you are, or what kind of training you have. It's all about bringing the gospel of Jesus Christ to lost people. However that happens, and in this way, they did it through a church plant in South Africa. So I welcome Dr. Walker and his wife, Barbara, and we will proceed with our time together. Thank you. Oh, I need to say something else, too. He's the author of a book about the lady he's going to talk about tonight. And Tim Weeks is going to have these in the back here. $6 for an autographed book. Okay? So avail yourself to this. It's good stuff. Oh, and then I'm getting a high sign. Perhaps you want to silence your phones now. We don't have any messages that come up on the screen. But this is very important in this kind of a venue. He's going to silence his phone too, right? Okay. You're off. So I welcome you.
Thank you. Thank you.
Thank you. Thank you very much. I'm very happy to be here with you this evening. And when I was invited and I saw this piano and played it, I was very happy, because many times we were invited to play on very bad instruments. So if I play poorly, it won't be the instrument. I want to a commercial before I begin. Our church in South Africa, we built a building for them in the 1970s. That's when we planted the church. The South African government, as you know, back then, apartheid was the rule, and they took the land and tore down the church. We built a second building in another location. The government took the land and tore down the church. We built a third one and dedicated it in 1998. By this time, Mandela is out of jail, and so that building is still standing. The pastor of the church decided to build what he called a child care center because many of the members of the church died of AIDS, and the church took the responsibility of their children. And they named the child care center after my wife. By the way, there's a dollar on the floor. You know, every little bit helps. I hope that wasn't part of your offering for that stuff. Stealing in the church. In any case, after the pastor started the project, he died, and we took the responsibility of finishing the project, especially since they named it after my wife. And they named it after my wife because she learned more of their language on a trip there than I knew. And I've been going there for 30-some years, but she spoke more of their language, and so that endeared her to them. They named the school after her. It's a school now. The government has agreed to provide the teachers. However, the school is not open because we haven't finished paying for it. And that's why I asked for permission for a commercial. And the commercial is, if you feel so moved, I just happen to have a few brochures in my other pocket. It's a worthy cause. It's a passion of mine. I had hoped to have it finished before I retired. But after 40 years, I did not want to delay my retirement any longer because there are other things that I have to do in terms of ministry before I go home. So after 40 years, I say goodbye, and they say goodbye, and we all cried, and now we're here. Now, I'm going to play two pieces by Bach. And by the way, don't get nervous. They're all short. The first one is 2 minutes. Some of you may know that Bach was a church musician and that the bulk of his work was for the church. And every composition he writes on the manuscript, to the glory of God. I'm going to play a piano arrangement of a chorale. That's the title of it is I Call on Thee, Dear Lord. The second one is Now Comes the Gentiles' Savior. And when I finish that, I want to play two pieces from a work by R. Nathaniel Dett, an African-American composer. Some of you may have heard of him. He was an authority on the Negro spiritual in the late 19th and early 20th century. One of his famous arrangements was Listen to the Lambs. You may have heard it on television or someplace like that. But he was also a concert pianist, and much of his writing for the piano had biblical themes. He wrote a work called 8 Biblical Vignettes. I'm going to play 2 of them. In these vignettes, he uses the piano to portray certain biblical themes. The first one that I'm going to play is called Father Abraham, where he juxtaposes Negro spiritual themes with Hebrew musical themes. The second one is called Desert Interlude. Here he tries to portray how Hagar felt when she was driven into the desert and running out of water and looking at the possibility of her child dying and wondering Abraham has deserted her and maybe God has deserted her also. The other pieces, for instance, he has one piece that calls Martha Complain. You know the story? Jesus, why don't you make my sister come and help me? I'm not playing that. I was just telling you about it. And threw that in for free. And when I finish playing, then we'll talk about Thomas Dorsey and Lucy Campbell, our gospel songwriters. And my wife will sing two of those compositions, and hopefully we'll have you sing with her. You will sing with her, won't you? Thank you. invite me back, and maybe a Bach will go a little better next time. Now, we want to talk about gospel music. And many of you, of course, have heard of the father of gospel music, Thomas Dorsey. He is credited with being the father of gospel music. Interesting. And Lucy Campbell is considered the mother of gospel music. And the saga of gospel music is woven into the fabric of America. And it is a form that evolved from the Negro spiritual and the Dr. Watts. Many of you heard of Isaac Watts, the great hymn writer. Well, in the black tradition, we have what is called Dr. Watts, and it goes back to slavery. Some of the slaves could not read, and so they had a leader who would line out the hymn, and then the congregation would follow. We call that Dr. Watts. The evolution of that comes to be gospel music. And though this music is sacred, it has incorporated in its secular forms such as blues, jazz, hip-hop, and rap, because one of the greatest leaders in gospel music, Thomas Dorsey, was accompanist for Ma Rainey, famous blues singer, before the Lord brought him into where he should be, should have been. He was born July 1st, 1899 in Villa Rica, Georgia. He died in Chicago, 1993. The Dorsey family, his father was a preacher, but they didn't stop him from being exposed to secular music like my parents. But I would hide in the kitchen after everybody was asleep and turn the radio on and listen to the forbidden music. Dorsey's worldly influences. At the age of 11, he began selling Nickel Soda Pop at the 81st Theater on Decatur Street in Atlanta. And while there, he was introduced to many of the vaudeville stars, Ed Butler, Ma Rainey, Bessie Smith, Butterbeans, and Susie. You may not have heard of Butterbeans and Susie, but they were great vaudeville performers. And of course, Susie died in her 80s, and he lived on, Butterbeans lived on, and I had the pleasure of performing with him when he was in his 90s in Chicago at the Regal Theater, but by then he was performing with his daughter. For Dorsey, at age 12, he sang in a Billy Sunday crusade in Atlanta, while also delivering bootleg liquor for his mother's brother. And he spent 5 years playing in clubs, etc. In 1920, he attended a session of the National Baptist Convention, was meeting in Chicago, and heard evangelist W.M. Nix, that song entitled, I Do, Don't You, and that was the beginning of his conversion experience. But he left the church because the lure of money and fame, which is a danger, took him back out into the world. And he organized the Whispering Syncopators. One of the members was Lionel Hampton. His first blues song was copywritten August 9, 1920. And it's entirely, if you don't believe I'm leaving, you can count the days I'm gone. He wrote and arranged over 200 blues songs for vaudeville stars. And in 1924, Ma Rainey hired him as her accompanist, arranger, and band leader. Have any of you heard of Ma Rainey? Wasn't she something? Oh, and I know you didn't hear her sing. You're not old enough. Those old 78s, right. Well, Ma Rainey was quite, she made an enormous amount of money back then. We think about these stars making millions, but back then, if you made $1,000 a performance, that was enormous. That's the kind of money she made. Now, Thomas Dorsey, the hand of God was on him even when he was out there. And in 1926, he wrote this song, "If You See My Savior, Tell Him You Saw Me." Now, he didn't say where the Savior saw him. But in August 23rd, 1930, Dorsey was introduced to the National Baptist Convention. And this is why we say that Lucy Campbell is the mother of gospel music, because she's the one who was in control of all of the music for the National Baptist Convention and gave him the opportunity to introduce his song. But it was a phenomenon. It swept the convention. This is in 1930, and it sold 4,000 copies at that one session. And so he was on his way to be a big star. By 1962, he had written over 400 gospel songs. "There Will Be Peace in the Valley," you've heard that. Red Foley recorded it and sold over 1 million copies. Other songs were recorded by Mahalia Jackson. By the way, Mahalia sang in Thomas Dorsey's gospel group as a child in Chicago. Roberta Martin, Roy Rogers, Dale Evans, Tennessee Ernie Ford, Eddie Arnold, and Elvis Presley. There's Dorsey at age 75. Well, yeah, he hit quite a stretch. Now, one of his most famous songs was "Precious Lord." This great gospel song was sung at the funeral of President Lyndon B. Johnson and by the renowned Leontine Price. You heard of Leontine Price, Metropolitan Opera star? That song was also requested by Dr. Martin Luther King the very day that he was assassinated. He was standing on the balcony. Thank you. Just before going to dinner at the home of Reverend Billy Cowles, he said to Ben Branch, "I want you to play Precious Lord tonight." There's an interesting story behind that song. He was on his way to do a performance of gospel music, and his wife and newborn baby died. And it's a poignant picture, I don't have it, of her in the casket with the baby in her arm. God was shocking him back into what he was supposed to have been doing. And that's in great pain and pathos, he sat down at the kitchen table and wrote "Precious Lord." Because he was trying to go back into the blues business, but this one experience brought him back into church, never to leave again. Let me say parenthetically, he was licensed to preach, I think, at age 72. And he lived to be, I guess, about 90 or somewhere around there. But he ended his life not only writing gospel music, but preaching. Imagine losing your wife and newborn baby. And so he sits down to the kitchen table and he says, "Precious Lord, take my hand. Lead me on. Let me stand. I'm tired. I'm weak. I'm worn. I'm tired of running from you. I'm tired of disobeying you. I'm tired of this worldly life. Through the storm, through the night, lead me on to the light." Who is the light? Jesus is the light. "Take my hand, precious Lord. Lead me home. When my way grows drear, precious Lord, linger near. When my life is almost gone, hear my cry, hear my call. Hold my hand lest I fall." He had been falling. Now he's pleading in God to hold his hand so that he doesn't fall again. "Take my hand, precious Lord. Lead me on." Now, I sang this down in South Carolina. Maybe that's why you didn't get the recording. So tonight I have my wife, who has a better voice. She's going to sing it. And after she sings it, maybe you will join her and sing part of it. Would you like to do that? That reminds me I had a habit of telling young people, when I said, "How are you doing?" They say, "Fine." I said, "Do you want to know how I'm doing?" You know, and they say, "Yes." I say, "Well, ask me." So the one young boy in the congregation, I said, "How are you doing?" He says, "Fine." I said, "Do you want to know how I'm doing?" He says, "No."
precious Lord, and lead me on when my way.
To write her biography. I was commissioned by our National Baptist Convention to write. That's right. Thank you so much. I got so excited. My wife's singing. I forgot. Lucy Campbell was born April 30, 1885 in Duck Hill, Mississippi. The truth of the matter is Lucy Campbell doesn't know when she was born. I determined that she was born in 1895, because at age 14, she was teaching in the public schools in Memphis, and I was able to get those records, and from that, determined that her birth was 1885. She was born in a place called Duck Hill, Mississippi, which was named after a Choctaw Indian chief, Duck, also known as Dr. Duck, because he made medicines from the roots and herbs. Her mother was Isabella Wilkerson Campbell and father Burrell Campbell, who was killed in an accident before her second birthday. He worked on the railroad, and her mother was going from Duck Hill to where her father was to take him his lunch. And I'm backing up. Lucy Campbell was born in the caboose of a train. Her mother had gone to take lunch to the father, and on the way back went into labor and had Lucy in the caboose of the train. And less than 2 years later, her father was killed in a train accident. Lucy's grandmother was a slave owned by Colonel J.A. Binford, who was a pallbearer at Jefferson Davis's funeral. She began teaching at the age of 14. Back then, you could teach in a colored school once you graduated from elementary school. And so she started teaching, and she was a straight-A student, so they let her teach at age 14 for an enormous sum of $40 a month. And that was a lot of money in 1899. She started teaching at Carteret High School, which was later named Booker T. Washington High School. She took the high school teacher's exam in 1914 and placed fifth out of 104 colored and white teachers. She later served as president of the Tennessee Negro Education Association. And because her mother could not afford piano lessons for her seven daughters, only one daughter received lessons, and Lucy Campbell eavesdropped on her sister's piano lessons and taught herself music. And she copyrighted her first song in 1919, "The Lord is My Shepherd." And in 1919, she introduced Marian Anderson and Connie Roseman to the National Baptist Convention. Now, Connie Roseman is an interesting person. He was blind, and he used to stand outside of the market and sing spirituals. One day, Lucy Campbell went to the market, and when she came out, she noticed some men who were drunk because there was a bar next to the market, and they tried to get Connie to sing the blues, and he wouldn't. They said, "We'll give you $5 if you sing the blues." He says, "No." "10. This is 1919. "No." They went all the way to $20. And he refused to sing. So when the men left, she said to Connie, "Why wouldn't you sing the blues? They offered you all that money." He says, "I don't know, Lucy. It was just something within." She goes home and she cannot sleep. And she gets up. She always had a pad by her bed. And she wrote, "Preachers and teachers would make their appeal, fighting as soldiers on great battlefields. When to their pleadings my poor heart did yield, all that I know is something within." That song has been translated in about 40 different languages and sung all over the world. In 1955, Dr. J. Robert Bradley sang a command performance at the Royal Festival Hall before the Queen of England, and after singing the classics, he sang "Touch Me, Lord Jesus," and "Something Within," and the Queen stood with moving approval. J. Robert Bradley told me that when the Queen stood, Lucy Campbell never stopped curtsying. She just curtsied about 20 times. It was such a great moment for her. In 1960, Miss Lucy Campbell, at 75 years of age, married C.R. Williams, her one and only love. So there's still hope for you. Now, the reason they waited so long to get married, well, he wanted to marry her earlier, but back in those days, if you were a school teacher, you could not be married. And when they changed the law in Tennessee, then Lucy decided that he was not what she deserved as a husband. So she set about to make him what she deserved. So she took the postal exam for him and got him a job at the post office. Then she took the supervisor's exam and got him appointed as a supervisor. And then she got Dr. James Jackson, president of the National Baptist Convention, to intervene for a college to give Williams an honorary doctorate degree. And when he became Dr. Williams, then she decided they would get married. And so they got married. And by the way, he feared her all of his life. He never addressed her as anything but Miss Campbell. And she called him one day and said, "Ciara, we're going to get married tomorrow." I said, "Yes, Miss Campbell." And they were married. And less than 3 years later, she passed away. She was a very interesting person. She was a very powerful woman. She literally put preachers in pulpits. And because of her strong will, she was put out of two Baptist churches. And in one instance, it was a cause célèbre, front page in the Memphis newspaper. And when they put her out of the second church, she organized her own church and made Ciara the pastor. And the church met in her home. And by the way, that church still exists in Memphis, Tennessee today, Bethesda Baptist Church. She was heartbroken because she was standing on a principle that perhaps today we would not frown on, but back then they did. And when they put her out of church, then she wrote, "He understands, he'll say, well done. If when you give the best of your service, telling the world that the Savior has come, be not dismayed if men don't believe you. He understands. He'll say, well done. Oh, when I come to the end of my journey, weary of life and the battle is fought, carrying the staff and the cross of redemption, he understands. He'll say, well done." I think I should tell you what the real controversy was. They were to call a pastor, and Lucy Campbell knew that this pastor's moral character was not what it should be, and she didn't think he should be pastor of the church. And she was very vocal and very influential. But back then, those old men didn't permit women to be that vocal and that aggressive, and so she was dismissed from the church. But later they all became reconciled before the pastor died and she died. So it did, in a sense, have a happy ending. She was so powerful. I don't know if any of you remember the Boss Crump. Anybody remember the Boss Crump? He was the Democratic leader in Memphis. He was the boss. When he spoke, he was something like Mayor Richard Daley in Chicago. I mean, he was a powerful man. And he and Lucy Campbell had a wonderful relationship. Well, long before Rosa Parks sat down on the bus in Montgomery, Lucy Campbell got on a streetcar in Memphis, this is in the 20s, and sat in the white section. And they stopped the streetcar, and the police came on the streetcar and demanded that she move. She didn't move. She said, "You are insulting me, and you better get off of this streetcar before I tell Boss Crump you have inconvenienced me." And the police apologized and got off the streetcar. She was so powerful, she could go to the governor's office in Tennessee without an appointment, and he would receive her. She went to the executive mansion, and there was a new receptionist, and she was questioning Lucy Campbell while she went, and the governor happened to hear. He says, "That you out there, Lucy? Yes, come on in." That's the kind of power she had. Her compositions, the royalties did not go to her for about 20 or 30 years. They went to the National Baptist Training Union Board. Money did not concern her. I know that seems strange in a day like this. Money did not concern her. The royalties from her music went to the Baptist Convention. And even when she decided to take role, years later, when she died, there were checks and money orders in her home that had never been cashed because she was so consumed. She wrote educational materials for the Baptist Convention. She taught in Memphis Public School for over 56 years. Benjamin Hooks, who was formerly head of the NAACP, was a student of hers at Booker T. Washington High School. So were the children of Handy, the blues writer. Many famous people were students of hers at Booker T. Washington high school. And she began her, now this would be a no-no today, but she began her classes with prayer and a dissertation on what Christ meant to her. This is a public school. And she'd be in jail probably now. But she did that, and she was adamant about perfection and about excellence. And because of that, she was highly revered. When she was stricken with cancer, she knew she was dying. She was anxious to get as much work done for the furtherance of the gospel before she died. She had one of the largest funerals in Memphis, Tennessee in 1963. I met her when I was 6 years old. My mother, by the way, was a missionary, my mother and father. We were always in some conference or some meeting. My older sister said, when I get grown, I'll never go to another mission meeting in my life. And it's not strange that I would be a missionary, because I learned early missionary sacrifice. When I was about 8 or 9 years old, African minister came to preach in our church, and I was seated next to my mother, and I said to her, and he had a suit on that looked just like mine. And so I said to my mother, the man has a suit on that looks just like mine. She said, that is your suit. So I had no choice. I had to be a missionary. Okay. I got ahead of myself and explained something within before I should have, because that's what should have been the conclusion of the presentation, because we want to ask you to sing that with us. But Lucy Campbell to me was one of the most powerful spiritual voices in our denomination. And she influenced the lives of thousands. When I was 15, there was at our convention, she presented a drama. There were about 15,000 people there. And at the end of the drama, there was a call for young people to come forward to present themselves as candidates for mission work. And when the call was made, I was seated next to my girlfriend, and she went up immediately. I was scared. I didn't go. But as it worked out, I became the missionary. For over 30 years, I served on our foreign mission board, worked in Africa, and enjoyed it. Now, let me tell you this story. My wife always says I get off, but I think this is apropos here. I preached in Malawi in one of our villages, and usually in our African mission stations, when we go there to preach, the people have already done the evangelistic work before we get there. So there's always a harvest of souls. And I preached this time, and nobody came forward for baptism. And I pleaded, and nothing happened. So our head of missions, a native Malawian, got up after I finished and spoke in Chichewa, which I didn't understand. He said, all of a sudden, 18 people jumped up, ran, and were prostrate before the altar, weeping. 18 candidates for baptism. So on the way to the mission, I said, Reverend Moocho, what did you say to those people? He chuckled. He says, I told them, you think I brought this man from America to play with y'all? If you don't receive Jesus, you ought to go to hell. Some you snatch from the fire. But by the way, he was one of the greatest soul winners I ever met in my life. I saw him establish 3 churches in one day with people that he led to Christ as we traveled from village to village. 3 churches in one day. In one village, he witnessed the people in the marketplace, led them to Christ, and establish the church, and we go to the next village, he does the same thing. I was astounded. But he had a passion for souls. Well, this is not supposed to be a mission conference. I'm supposed to be talking about Lucy Campbell. Something Within. My wife is going to sing it, and I hope you'll sing it with us, and that will end our presentation, and I hope you have enjoyed it.
And I hope you will join me. The chorus and the verses, the melody is quite similar, and you'll hear and you'll join in as the Spirit leads you to do so. Preachers and teachers would make their appeal, fighting as soldiers on great battlefields, when to their plea my poor heart did yield. All I could say, there is something within, something within me that holdeth the reins, something within me that banishes pain, something within me I cannot explain. All that I know, there is something within. Have you that something, that burning desire? Have you that something that never doth tire? Oh, if you have it, that heavenly fire, then let the world know there is something within. Sing with me, please. Something within me that holdeth the reins. Something within me that banishes pain. Something within I can't.
I know there is something within.
Well, thank you very much. Just what I saw 3 years ago. And he did it again. Let's pray together before we're dismissed. Our great God, we thank you for who you are. We thank you for salvation as you chose us to be your children. But we know that maybe in a crowd like this, someone doesn't know you, that you haven't called them. We pray, God, that your Holy Spirit will work in their heart and life tonight. That you would draw them to yourself. We're grateful for our friends. Very interesting to hear of a life of ministry that we knew nothing about before tonight. But there's so many in the world, in your church, doing your work. And we're grateful for that. We look forward to another time tomorrow as Brother Walker leads us in your word about prayer. We pray now in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Thank you. Good night.